it took me back this week when I saw a young man pushing a buggy down the street. And at the side, she had a very unhappy two-year-old. And so she was walking down the street pushing this buggy, and she looked serene. She almost had a smile on her face, but her son was going crazy, screaming, shouting, demanding, throwing himself on the floor, getting up, running after his mum, screaming, shouting, throwing himself on the floor. And then she just walked along, serene, almost smiling, talking under her breath. She was probably praying. And then all of a sudden, the little boy wore himself out, ran up to his mum, slipped his hand into hers, and all was forgotten as they carried on walking down the street. I thought, oh, there's a lovely way of dealing with those tantrums. You know, we have a few choices of how we deal, don't we? Sometimes we can enter into battle, and then everybody's worn out and everybody's upset. And when I used to find our children were overtired usually, or hungry, or in a place where they had been refused something off the shop shelf that they really, really needed and wanted, and I had said no, they would start performing. And so the thing I used to do was distraction. I'd always have some snacks in my bag. So I'd pull out a little bag of carrot sticks. Oh, look what mummy's got food. And they'd sort of, oh, great food. Or then, oh, look who's over there. Look who's over there. Let's go and see who's over there. And then they'd come and they'd be like, who is there? Oh, it's a mannequin in the shop window. Look, there's a dog. Oh, or anything just to distract them. And then they would snap out of it. And all would be forgotten and we'd have a nice happy day. And one day I was looking after my dad. And when he was ill, I used to go to town and run all his errands for him. Naomi was about two in the buggy, so we'd walk around town and we'd go to Llanelli Market to the lovely local organic stall and we'd buy some produce. So I'd buy her some carrots, because she loved carrots, with the stalk still on and the earth still on the root. And then we'd go to the cockle stall next door to buy a little bag of prawns. And so she'd be in the buggy, I'd be walking around town, eating her carrots and eating her prawns while I run my errands. And one day, this lady came up to me and she said, oh, can I just say, it's so nice to see children eating healthy food. You must be such a good mother. Well done. And I felt so esteemed and proud and confident in my ability as a mother that I was actually doing something right. But little did she know that the week before, Naomi was walking around or in her buggy eating a Jenkins pasty and a Robinson's blackcurrant fruit shoot. I don't think she'd have come up to me on that occasion. Anyway, when our children would have these tantrums, it would always be in a public place. Never happened in the house. And so when they'd start screaming or performing or whatever, I would always feel my sense of identity thrown in the balance, like people were judging me and talking about me, saying things like, well, fancy letting her child kick off like that in public, or fancy letting her child behave like that in the middle of Tesco. And I used to think, oh, I'm such a terrible mother, I can't do anything right. And all our self-worth can sometimes be caught up in other people's judgment and criticism of us, and it makes us feel really bad. But today, what we are going to talk about is our identity in Christ. And as we learn to grow in our understanding of who we are in Jesus, and how that affects us in the day-to-day practically. Okay, ready? So, what is identity? So, first of all, personal identity is one of those really important things that we need to understand about ourselves. It's knowing who we are, what makes us tick, what makes us sad, what gets on our nerves, what brings us joy. Our personal identity can really affect us, how we view the world, how we look at life, and how we choose our friends and what we do with our time. Identity is also the qualities and the beliefs and the personality traits that develop and dictate some of the choices that we make. And as we know, a lot of our identity forms as we grow up, from being a child into a teenager and into an adult. And so those are the things that are constantly changing. When we are young, inside, everything's changing. Our brains are developing, our hormones are changing, our feelings are ever so changeable, our understanding of the world around us changes. And on the outside, externally, things are constantly changing. Our school situations, our friends, our responsibilities, our fears, some of the things that we are about to embark on, exams, etc. And change is very exciting, but it can also be a bit scary. And so whether we're from a stable background or not, finding our identity can sometimes be a true challenge. Teens from stable backgrounds can find it really difficult sometimes to find their identity in life and in the world. And yet people who have maybe have had more difficult experiences and backgrounds find they become quite resilient and they become very strong and that they're sure of themselves because they've had a lot to deal with. And so everything is different. Every one of us is different. Our experiences, the people around us, our backgrounds, etc., all form and shape our sense of identity, who I am. Now, there's definitely more pressure today, wouldn't you agree, on teens with all of the social media and the technology that surrounds them 24/7. This unreachable idea of perfection can make life altogether more difficult in finding their identity. Some children get told, you can be whatever you want to be. And you know, we know that that's not true for most. Let's face it, if I started to go jogging, I would never be as disciplined and as good at it as Surinder and others here. I would fall flat or collapse after the first 500 yards. There are just some things we're just not that good at. If I did a course in media and sound, everything would crash after the first slide, no matter how many hours of training and study I put into it. There are really some things we find that are just not our bag, but we need to find those things that are, which then can form our identity. So that reality dawns on children sooner or later. And the truth is, we can't be anything we want to be, but we can be everything that God wants us to be. And that is so true, because when we find our place in God and what his plans and purposes are for us, then our identity forms and grows even more. And culture places extreme value, as we know, on outer appearance. But youth, athletic ability, intelligence, fame, all of these things can fade. And what then? Where do people get their feelings of esteem and personal worth from? And so we're going to look at what our Bibles tell us about who we are in God, who we are in Jesus. And in John 1, verse 12, it says this, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And so everyone who believes in Jesus has been reborn spiritually, that is, chosen to follow Jesus and believe in him, are born spiritually. And so when God kind of gives us this new life, it changes us from the inside out, rearranging our attitudes, rearranging our thoughts, and rearranging our motives. And being born physically makes us alive and places us in our earthly family. But when we are born of God, we are placed in God's family. And in verse 13, it goes on to say, "Children born, not of natural descent, nor human decision, but born of God." And so being born of God makes you spiritually alive and puts you in God's family. In Ephesians, it says, "He marked us out beforehand and adopted us as his sons and daughters through Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and will." And so God has adopted us as his own children through the work of his son, Jesus, on the cross. He has brought us into a family and he has made us heirs along with Jesus. And in Romans, it says, "Now if we are children of God, then we are heirs. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus." And so this really encourages us, doesn't it, that we are placed into a spiritual family when we make that decision to follow and believe in Jesus. And in Roman law, it was like an adopted child had the same rights and privileges as a biological child, even if they had been slaves. Now, I was adopted at the age of 9 by my dad, and me and my sister, who was his natural daughter, were absolutely treated equally. He didn't go on holiday and leave me behind. He didn't just buy my sister Christmas presents and nothing for me. We had equal rights. We were completely equal, and he didn't favour one of us over the other. And so I know I kind of relate a little to this. And Paul uses this term to show how strong that our relationship to God is as adopted children of God. We share all the rights to God's resources. So we need no longer be fearful when we are God's children. And what a privilege that is. We share in great treasures and his best gifts. You know, we share when we decide to follow Jesus in the most amazing privileges and gifts that God has for us. Firstly, his son. I was in the garden yesterday and we were cutting down a hawthorn hedge and some thorns fell and I cut myself. And it just made me think of that crown of thorns that Jesus had placed, pressed into his scalp and his skin and his head for us. That gift, that was just a superficial scratch. But all of those massive thorns that Jesus had pushed into his flesh for us, along with all the other things that went along with his death. And that is a great gift that God gave to us. The fact that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life and relationship with him forever. That is such a wow gift. We also have the blessings of forgiveness. Do you know when you mess up or say something bad or you just do something silly or you downright sin? We carry the results and consequences of that like a backpack with breeze blocks in, do we not? And the sense of being forgiven is absolutely amazing. Even when we're believers and we continue to do things wrong, when we come to God and say sorry and he forgives us, that is such an amazing gift, isn't it? The sense of relief, that guilt is lifted. All that worry and anxiety that sin can bring into our lives is lifted and gone and forgotten forevermore. And we are set upon a new path. We have our slates wiped clean because of the love and the grace that God has given us in his son. And the third gift is this, eternal life. I mean, that is another wow, wow, wow gift and privilege for us. You know, we have eternity to look forward to, and whether it'll be no more suffering, and we have, you know, sometimes I think the reason in the Bible there's not a lot spoken about heaven and eternity. I know we have glimpses of what to expect and what it'll be like, and I know when we hear testimonies and read the books about people who've had little glimpses of heaven, but generally we don't know that much. And I'm sure it's because God wants to keep that as a big surprise for us, like the best is yet to come. We are going to be in such awe and amazement when we enter our eternal destiny, and all of that we have to look forward to. And sometimes when life is tough, they are the things that really keep us going and keep us on track and looking forward. And we have access to a heavenly Father that we can ask for whatever we need. So as his children, we can have an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, and never fade. Now, who likes musicals? Yeah? Shout out some of your favourite musicals. Joseph. Annie. Sound of Music. Les Miserables. So sad, Helen, to hear that Doris Day had passed away last week. We were devastated. We were texting each other. We were watching Calamity Jane with our box of tissues. Oh, so sad. What a hero. Anyway, 97, amazing. She will live on in our hearts. Okay, we all love a musical, don't we? I love musical theatre. And for Christmas, Adam bought me some tickets to go and see a musical in Theatre Furnace in Llanelli. And so the date was in April and we were all dressed up and all ready to go to the theatre, and we had to pop in to see somebody on the way, so we were a bit waylaid. So I, knowing what I'm like, didn't read the tickets, just assumed the performance would start at 7:30, like everything starts at 7:30 in the evenings, church starts at 7:30, you know, theatre starts at 7:30, usually things start at 7:30. Anyway, this started at 7:00. So it was 7:45 and we were extremely late, and Adam said, well, I'm not walking in now, there's no way. I said, oh, it'll be okay, we'll wait till the interval, or we'll just go in late, it'll be fine. He said, Sian, to be honest with you, I would rather boil my head in soup than sit and watch musical theatre for 2 hours in a theatre. I said, well, why did you buy me the tickets then, for goodness sake? So I was such a wonderful husband. He goes out of his way, he's so sacrificial, he does all these wonderful things. But he got away with it on that occasion. Okay, so joking aside, the musical Annie just illustrates this a little bit. The fact that when we are adopted into God's family, we become heirs and we have so much wonderful stuff to look forward to. Okay, and so when Annie moves from the orphanage to Mr. Warbucks' house, what does she leave behind? She leaves behind a spiteful, alcoholic carer and enters a relationship with a caring father. She goes from having absolutely nothing to having all the rights and privileges of an heir. The hard knock life is overcome by a sunny tomorrow, and we have that future hope of a sunny eternity. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, as we enter our spiritual home with our Father and all that that entails. And so when we grow in our understanding of who we are in Christ, it affects a number of things in our life. It affects our self-worth, it affects our security, and it affects our confidence. Okay, everyone has a basic drive and desire to be acknowledged as a person with unique thoughts, unique gifts, and dreams. When we are born, we kind of come into the world saying, "Here I am." Now, as we know, ancient and modern people have done famous and infamous things because they wanted to be remembered. The pharaohs built great pyramids as tombs so that people thousands of years later would remember that there was once a great king here. And our self-worth is often built and based on those around us. Let's face it, everyone is sensitive to the opinions that other people have about them. We all want to be loved. We all want to be appreciated. We all want to be appreciated for the people that we labour for in our jobs. Because when we are loved, when we feel loved, our ability to then love is strengthened. When we are appreciated, we want to do better, and our self-esteem is built, and our self-worth is stronger. And as we know, in society today, it's full of people who are unsure of their value. They do not understand or know if they are valued. Many people are deeply insecure and have very low self-esteem. Where do I belong? What is my purpose? And many people, as we know, try to affirm their value by achieving things and performance and stuff. And whilst there's not anything wrong with those things in and of themselves, if it's the driving force for finding our identity and wanting to be affirmed and loved and accepted and appreciated and valued, then sometimes those things can become out of balance. And so maybe someone was only ever praised when they got a good result or a good exam mark or they performed in a certain way. And so we can subconsciously constantly be performing to be loved and accepted and appreciated. But that just wears us out. Who can keep that up long term? Or some people feel they have to look a certain way and are constantly under society's, celebrities, and advertisers' pressure to conform, to buy that product, to look like that person, to aspire to be like that. If only I was shorter, more sporty, taller, bigger, stronger, smaller. And some of these things we know that we just simply cannot change. This week I bought a new t-shirt for Naomi and I took a photo of her in it. And when she looked at the photo on her phone, I have had her permission to say this by the way, she said, "Oh, I look really short in that picture." And I sort of casually went, "Oh Lord, I pray that Naomi would have a growth spurt." "And no, ma'am. Don't need to pray for that," she said to me. "I know I'm short and I accept myself as I am." I was like, "Oh, well done, Naomi." I said, "Because the chances of you being 6'2" in our family are pretty slim. You are now 15. There's literally a small window left of a growth spurt." But as a parent, I felt so encouraged that she was content and happy with who she was. That she knows her identity because she's loved. And that really encouraged me. And sometimes there are things we just can't change. Right, little bit of trivia for you. Okay, who do you think has the most followers on their Instagram accounts? Now, most of you young people will probably know. I don't normally Google this sort of thing, but I thought in context of what we're talking about, it would be interesting. So on Friday, I Googled who has the biggest followers on Instagram. So who do you think it was? Fashion, singer, pop star, sport person, politician, TV chef. Who do you think had the most followers? Go on, Alan. Selena Gomez. Do you know? This isn't current. 134 million. Let me tell you, as of Friday, 150 million followers. Okay? Ariana Grande, higher or lower? 155 million. The Rock, Dwayne Johnson. Higher, 144 million. Our very own British, what is he? I don't really know what he is. He used to be a footballer. David Beckham, 55 million. The highest in the UK. Okay, David Beckham. So why are these people so popular? Do you know? These amounts of followers is such a staggering amount of people that follow these people. And the highest Instagram account was, who do you reckon? The very highest in the whole world, in the globe, currently, as of Friday, with a staggering 168 million Instagram followers. Not Kim Kardashian. We can't talk about her in church. She's only got 139 million followers. Cristiano Ronaldo. And in Naomi's words, what, because he's good with kicking a ball around? Huh. 168 million followers. So every time this person puts a photograph out, advertises his new trainers, his new hoodie, think of the power that that has. No wonder brands and advertisers are seeking to find these people and to get them to market their products and their brands. Then out of interest, I thought, well, these are just celebrities, you know, who are good at sport or good at singing. Let's find out about the real movers and shakers in our world today. So I went to see how many followers Donald Trump had. A shocking mere 13 million. And I just found that really interesting because here is a man who is probably one of the most powerful leaders in our world right now, who actually does have the power in the decisions that he makes to affect every single one of our lives, has 13 million followers compared to a footballer with 168 million. The power, I just cannot, I just found it really interesting. Do you find that interesting? It's quite sad in a way. Okay, so just moving on, that was just a little bit of information for you based on what we're talking about. These people find their identity in their success. But as we know, success can come and success can go. And in Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created them, male and female, in his own image." Our life has value because we were created in the very image of God. Regardless of what we are or what we are unable to do or able to do, our life finds great meaning in our relationship with God. He has a plan and a purpose for our lives that is different and unique from any other person. We are so important to him that he even knows the number of hairs on each of our heads. And knowing that we are made in God's image provides a solid basis for our self-worth. We can feel positive about ourselves because downgrading ourselves and putting ourselves down or comparing ourselves to others is kind of like criticizing what God has made and the abilities that he has given to us. And so knowing that we are a person of worth helps us love God and those around us. And our relationship with God, knowing who we are, knowing that our identity is firm and secure in him because of nothing we've done, but all because of what he has done, resting in that fact that we are loved and accepted is what guides us when we are young and it what sustains us when we are old. It's like an anchor in our lives. When the seas of life are choppy and stormy, and they will, we can rest assured of his great love for us, his acceptance of us, his approval of us. And so we can be confident in who we are. We can hold our heads up high, not in a proud, arrogant way, but in a humble way with thanksgiving because of the life that he has given to us. He has saved us. He has changed us. And he uses the uniqueness of who we are to be able to serve him and to serve those and reach out to those around us with the love and the grace and the kindness that God has given to us. And so this morning, I want you to be encouraged. You are loved. You are valued. You are highly favored. You know all this, but sometimes we don't feel it. And sometimes we have to just come back and sit before God and just say, yes, I receive the love you have for me. I want to feel it and know it in my life so that it shapes and forms who I am, so that I no longer need to be, you know, disillusioned with my personality or not show confidence in an area, because I can walk with my head held high because I am a child of God. So be encouraged. You are forgiven much and you are called his child. So know who you are. When we are secure in who we are in Christ, we grow in these areas. We no longer need to judge or compare ourselves to others, and we need not fear the future, knowing God has unique plans for us. We no longer need to look constantly for affirmation because we are His, secure in His love and acceptance of us. When I was praying this morning at home, I just woke up and I was just praying, and God, I really sensed God gave me a picture of a person, of a man sort of carrying an Olympic torch. And I just feel sometimes that sometimes we feel like giving up. We feel like, do I really believe all this? And oh, it's just so hard. And you just want, sometimes you feel like giving up. And there's a verse in Hebrews and it says this: let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And I want to keep going, don't you? You know, when life gets tough, and sometimes this whole identity thing comes up and trips us up now and again, I just want to encourage you this morning to know that you are loved, approved, you are forgiven much, and there is a plan and a purpose, and your uniqueness and the way God has created you is for a purpose. And you don't need to compare and change and all that type of thing, but you can be assured in your spirit that you are a child of God and all that that brings. So don't give up. Keep going. And you want to cross that finish line, don't we? Amen. Okay, let's close our eyes and pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you died for us. That when we choose to follow you and invite you into our lives and say sorry for the things we've done wrong, we truly become a child adopted in your family with all the sort of privileges that everyone else can have when they choose you. And I pray for each and every person here today, if they struggle with their sense of self-worth or identity or confidence, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would so come and fill them now, Lord, that these wouldn't just be mere words, but that they would be power particles which would enter their heart, soul and spirit and mind. I pray that this week we would all think differently about ourselves. I pray that this week we would think differently about our future. And I pray that this week we would feel encouraged and inspired to serve you more with your help and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.